Matthew chapter 5, verse number 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now let me read that again, verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you would please help us as we study this. I believe, Lord, that there is found within the words of Jesus Christ a pattern for prayer that we need to follow. Lord, I think that it is something that you have requested of us to do. And, Lord, a request from our Savior ought to be treated as a royal command. And so I would pray, Lord, that you would help us to adjust our prayer life to accommodate these requests that you've given us, the things you've asked us as your children to pray about. May we do it regularly, may we do it daily. And Lord, help us not only to recognize the importance of the prayer requests, but also, Lord, to look maybe a little bit under the surface and see if we can see the whys behind the prayer requests that you've given us. Now, use this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We work very hard here, and I don't expect you to understand all of it or necessarily recognize all of it. But let me say this. There are certain things that we just stay after here in our teaching and preaching to try to make sure we keep our church in a certain frame of mind, a certain condition of heart. It's very, very important that you look right up here, that you work on yourself, and that I work on myself. Are you aware now? Have you grown long enough? Have you been a Christian long enough to know how easy it is in a very short amount of time just to get yourself in a not so good place? And we have to work at certain things. We have to be diligent. We have to build things into our daily life that helps us to constantly set reset buttons. Because as long as you're saved, there is going to be a battle. Until you either die or the rapture happens, there's going to be a battling inside of you. Just because you have become a new creature, it does not mean that old man does not exist. And yes, we've got a newborn spirit, but we've also got a heap of stinking flesh we've got to walk around in too. And in Romans chapter 7, maybe outside of Jesus Christ, I mean, maybe the greatest Christian of the Bible, Paul, is so transparent and so honest in Romans 7 where he just says, listen, I'm fighting a battle and I don't always win it. Sometimes the things that I know I should do, I don't do it. The things I know I shouldn't do, I do. And he lays out for us this constant battle between the reborn spirit of a man and the old man and the flesh and the devil and the world and his constant attack upon us. But there are certain things that I believe the pulpit can help remind you of and help you to teach you and certain daily practices that you can do that help you in this battle, help you get to the point where you achieve some maturity in your Christianity, where, you know what, you're not always going to win, but maybe you're winning a lot more now than you were 2 years ago. And so this study, I was sharing this with a pastor. I taught this several years ago. We had as our theme of two or three years ago, we chose as our yearly theme, the year of prayer. And boy, I tell you what, I think I preached about 45, 46 times that year on prayer. And we did some studies on prayer, and we energized some prayer ministries in our church. I'm not sure. That may have been up to this point of the 5.5 years of me pastoring the church. I'm not sure that year might not have been the most important year as far as just getting our church back to their prayer closets, back involved in United Prayer, back in prayer partnerships, accountability in prayer. And let's not let that go by the wayside. Even though we had a theme year, 1 year as our theme, the year of prayer, every year ought to be the year of prayer. We have not because we're just so busy. Isn't it crazy? We're so busy trying to accomplish things that would be easily accomplished if we would pray. But we can't pray because we're too busy trying to accomplish them. Yeah, I know, aren't we crazy? It's just like, what is wrong with me? You know, have you ever just been frustrated trying to get something done? It just seems like it's not working, it's not coming together. And the sweet Holy Spirit of God tugs at your heart and reminds you, did you even pray about this? I'm not going to remember his name, and I'm sorry about this, but Kayla McNabb's grandfather, Leland, he came to me last night, and he shared something with me. He said, listen, I don't want to keep you. I want to tell you a quick story. He said, I worked at Anaconda Aluminum Company when your dad got saved. Well, man, I'm wanting to hear whatever he's got to say, because there's people that are now coming up and telling me things about my dad that I'd never heard before. I'm thinking, why didn't you tell me earlier, you know? But Leland come to me, Brother Leland come to me, and he said, I was a helper. He was a mill operator, and he said, I had worked an entire shift, and I was supposed to get off, but because I was low man on the totem pole, seniority, the foreman came down and said, you have to work 4 hours over. And he said, for the entire shift that I worked with a mill operator that was an unsaved man. And he said, I'm not trying to be unkind, but he was a pagan unsaved man. And he said, for 8 hours, I listened to him trying to run that mill and get it right. And he said, we were trying to run aluminum that was what they would use for gum wrappers, that thin. And he said, matter of fact, he said, I think I can get the numbers right. He said, now if you know your decimals, he said, how thin it was is 0.000343. Well, that's thin, okay? And he said he couldn't get it right. And he said the mill kept messing up, and it kept messing up. And he said he got to cussing and swearing and throwing things. And he said he spent 8 hours cussing and swearing and blaspheming God. And he said, I was so sick of being around him and listening to that. And he said, then your dad came in to relieve him. And he come over there and started swearing and carrying on. And he said, your dad finally just calmly said, okay, your shift's over. Go on up to the room. Clean up. I've got it. Well, I'll tell you right now, preacher, you might as well just look forward for eight more hours of blankety blank blank. He said, okay, fine. You can go. I got it. And he said, Leland, come over to me. He said, I came over to him, and your dad looked at me and said, has it not run well all night? And he said, no, it's been horrible. He said, let's go over here. And he said, we went over to the little side area, and he said, your dad said, let's pray about this. And he said, he just began to pray. And he said, I'm sitting there thinking, you know, people walking by. And he said, your dad never cared about that stuff. He'd just bow his head and he'd pray and say, now, Lord, we got an 8-hour shift ahead of us, and this machine hasn't been doing well. Lord, just give us the wisdom. Help us to run things well. Well, the guy that he sent upstairs went upstairs to shower and change. And the foreman, 35 minutes later, he was still upstairs getting ready to leave. 35 minutes later, the foreman went up and found that guy and said, hey, that preacher you were making fun of, he went over the corner and prayed, and he's already run more aluminum in the last 35 minutes than you did in the last 8 hours. And I had to laugh because I thought, what a great lesson for all of us. You know, we have not a lot of times because we just, you know, we'll beat our heads against the wall, and we'll get mad, and we'll get frustrated, and we try to do it this way and do it that way. And, you know, folks, listen, make prayer a real part of your life. You know, God cares about the little things, if there are such things as little things. He cares about the little things. You know, everything's better with prayer. Everything's better once you kind of ask God for some help. And I want to just take this Sunday school hour, and I want to take you and show you, and we're going to have to do it pretty quick here, I can't linger. But I'm going to try to give you this morning 7 prayer requests that Jesus Christ specifically asked us to pray about. Now, we have our prayer podium back there. We have an opportunity for folks to turn in prayer requests. I always treat those prayer requests very sacredly. Somebody in our church comes and writes something down that's heavy upon their heart and asks the church to pray for it. I think I've gone through it. Most of you know how we do this. We not only bring those requests to the pulpit, we stop and have a united prayer, the church praying with the pastor over these things, but also we make sure that those prayer requests are available on Sunday night, Wednesday night. You can take those home, pick them up at the back. And if you have an email address and you'd like them shot to your email box, that's what I have them do. That's a help to me. And that way, every day, several times a day, I have to get in my email box and check, and I see the prayer requests, and I click on them and pray. But if you gave me a prayer request as a brother in Christ, well, sure, I should treat it sacredly. But you would think if Jesus Christ said, there's some things I want you to pray about. I think those ought to go to the top of the top of the top of the list. And there are seven specific things that Jesus said that we as God's people ought to pray about. And I would encourage you to make these seven prayer requests a daily prayer request. Now, I'm one of these guys that I'm a why guy. Okay, I want to know not just what, but I like knowing why. So when I see a command, it's not that God always has to explain it to me, and if I don't ever know the why, you know what, I should still do it. But a lot of times, if you go to the Holy Spirit and say, okay, God, I see that you have commanded us to do that, is, look, Holy Spirit, would you teach me not just what to do, but why I'm doing it? And that's developing your understanding. The Bible says, he that hath good understanding is of an excellent spirit. And a lot of times we do something better with a better spirit if we not only know what to do, but why we're to do it. And so as I put this list together and begin to pray, I begin to think to myself, now, Jesus could have picked 7 things, 10 things, 15 things, 100 things. Why did he just choose these 7? And then why did he want us doing this on a regular basis, praying for these things? Number one, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Love your enemies, Jesus said. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And here it is. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, we're not going to get deeply into any of them, but he said in the verse prior to that, he said, you've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. He said, now I'm going to change some things. He said, I'm telling you, you might have heard that. That might be a popular saying. But I'm telling you that as a Christian, you have to not just love your neighbor. You need to have an entire different attitude towards your enemies. You ought to bless people that curse you. By the way, these aren't suggestions. I don't know if I can. Wait a minute. You know more than Christ? Now, folks, I'm going to get to something. But I promise you, there's something that is growing in the heart of many of you here that is absolutely destroying you from the inside out. And that something is called bitterness. By the way, that's the why behind this command. Why would Jesus say, love your enemies? Why would he say, bless them that curse you? Why would he say, do good to them that hate you? Why would he tell you, come on, Lord, I want to curse them. I don't want to bless them. I want to do them evil. I don't want to do them good. I don't want to pray for them. Well, maybe, but I want to pray probably what I shouldn't. Why is the Lord doing this? Why is he insisting that I... That means, by the way, that means that you ought to have on your prayer list some people that you're praying for that wouldn't spit on you if you were on fire. That at every opportunity tries to find a way to bring hurt into your life. Now, that's the what. But here's the why. Why do we need to be before the throne of grace, lifting those names up before God and praying for God to bless them and to do good for them? And if they're unsaved, to save them. If they're saved, to help them. Why did God require that of us? Because he knows that one of the... I've got a message developed and I've never preached it. I seen it the other day and thought, oh, one of these days I got to preach that. But I've got a message that I prepared probably a year ago and just never have used it, called The Quiet Killers of Christianity. The Quiet Killers of Christianity. I, by the way, got a pretty good report from Dave and Lacey, and they're waiting for some other tests. Do you see little Casey running around here? Let me use this, and I hope that no one's offended that I use this. But there's a precious, precious, sweet little child, and doesn't it hurt your heart to think that there is something growing inside of her that has the potential to take her life? And by the way, every one of us is praying, God, make it so that they can get in there and have surgery and get that out of her. Are you looking up here? Are you thinking? Why is it that we would have that attitude towards a malignant tumor yet we would not have that attitude towards something that is just as devastating and dangerous to our spiritual life and our ability to serve God. The Bible warns us about that root of bitterness. Some of you are not happy people. And you could be. Some of you just hanging on. So-and-so did this to me, and I don't care. I'll go to my grave, blah, 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 blah. Shame on you. You're not hurting them nearly as much as you're hurting yourself. You're so limiting what God can do with you and your life forever. You're so limiting it. This isn't easy stuff. This isn't an easy command. This goes against the old man, the carnal man. We don't want to do this. We just want to be mad. We just want to have a grudge. We don't want to forgive. We don't want to forget. But God says, listen, I want you every day to pray. And this is what I want you to pray. Request number one. I want you to pray for every single person that's ever despitefully used you. I want you to pray for them. Now, folks, that prayer does two things. It's a prayer for help for them, and I think God is a God answering prayer. Nothing more exciting in the world to see somebody that used to be an enemy become a friend because you prayed them in from being your enemy to being a friend. But if they never change, you should always pray. Because that prayer request is not just to benefit them, it's to benefit you. All right? Well, I wish I could go deeper with that. But probably one of these days I'm going to maybe preach that series. It's not really a sermon, it's a series. But I can identify for you at least five, and I'm looking at a couple more, sins. And every one of these sins are internal heart sins of a Christian that if they are not dealt with will eventually defile you as a Christian to the point where it will probably take you out of church and out of good service to God. And bitterness is one of those things. Well, somebody said something about me. Look right up here. I wish I could help all of you. Look right up here. Did you hear him say it? You know gossips are liars? Every time a gossip is a liar. Anybody that has such low character that they would gossip also has low character and they will lie. Some of you are carrying bitterness against people that didn't even do what you were told they did. Stop it. Stop it, amen. Stop it. I can never keep you happy in this church as long as you cannot stay off the phone and you believe everything some idiot says. I will never keep you happy. Some of you that would get upset for somebody believing something that somebody said that you said will get upset at a person. I mean, come on, stop being a hypocrite. If you don't want people to believe things about you, why do you believe things about other people? And so, I mean, there's people walking around here bitter about things that didn't happen, bitter about things that were said that were never said. Because I've got a handful of gossip mongers that cannot shut their filthy mouth. And when you listen to it, you're just as guilty as they are. I can bring you to happiness. Preacher, did you hear about this? No. Did you hear this story? No. Did you hear about this drama? No. Well, why not? Because people are scared of me. Because I'm not going to let them come dump their trash and their garbage and their sewage into my brain. Because I'll call them on it. Because I'll say, did you hear him say that? So what are you doing? Listen to gossips? See, they don't come to me anymore. You know why they come to you? Because you won't do that. And that's why you're always involved in the soap operas around here. Instead of service, you're involved in the soap, whatever the Lord... And I'm over here going, hey man, it's a good day. God's good. We got a great church. This is wonderful. Isn't this good? Well, you're just ignorant. No, you're ignorant. You're ignorant for listening to gossip. You're ignorant for listening to trash. You're ignorant for believing lies. By the way, I'm happy. How you doing? Amen. All right, get off that stuff. Somebody's hurt you, despitefully used, preacher, but you don't understand what happened. I don't see any asterisk here that says, unless they did this to you. I have no doubt there's people in this room that have been terribly, despitefully used and terribly hurt by other people. But you know what Jesus said to you, pray for. It's therapeutic. Now let me have you go to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to run through the next few pretty quick. Seven prayer requests. Matthew chapter 6, of course, we have this wonderful portion of Scripture where Jesus, starting in verse number 9, teaches his disciples a basic beginner outline of how to pray. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, or before ye ask them. And after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He addresses the Father. Now, by the way, after this manner, therefore what? Pray ye. So he's going to give you some specific things that you ought to pray for. This may be a beginner prayer, but you never outgrow it. It's like alphabets. The alphabet was a beginner lesson, but you use it your whole life. Okay. I have had times where I've been in a church service and somebody came up to do the offering, or some brother was called upon to pray publicly. And the brother said, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as in heaven. And prayed, and then said, amen. And at first I was kind of like, you know, because anything new must be wrong. You know, that we've never heard before. The more I thought about it, I thought, well, he's just obeying what Jesus said. And so notice the request. Let me give them to you, boom, boom, all the way through here. So he addresses the Father. He praises and gives honor and worship to the Father. Hallowed be thy name. Now here comes the request. Thy kingdom come. Pray for Christ's kingdom to come. That's the second prayer request. Pray for Christ's kingdom to come. Now, you help me think about this. If every day we go to the throne of grace and we say, I'm going to obey Jesus Christ because there's seven things he asked me to pray about. Number one, I'm going to pray for my enemies, anybody that's despitefully used me. That protects you against what? Bitterness. Now I'm going to pray for Christ's kingdom to come. Do you think about what that does for you? Okay. It's so easy to get focused on the now instead of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so every time you pray for Christ to come, every time you pray for his kingdom to come, you keep that doctrine at the forefront of your thinking. All right. It protects you against entanglement. This isn't Christ's kingdom. Have you noticed? So don't drive your tent stakes very deep. One man said this, hold loosely onto the things of the world. Because that way when the trumpet sounds, they'll fall easily out of your hands. Okay, my focus is not on the here and now. My focus is on the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't spend a lot of time getting entangled with now, because I'm praying every day asking Jesus Christ to come back and put an end to this thing. So, second prayer request for Christ's kingdom to come. Notice the next one. I'm going to move down quickly. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. What's the third request? Pray for the will of God to be done on earth as it's done in heaven. How many of you think that the will of God in heaven is always done? Makes sense? How many of you know that on earth it's not always done? That's a great prayer request. Lord, I pray in my life that your will be done on this earth just like it's done in heaven, always, without any exception, perfectly. May the will of God be done. Now this protects us against selfishness. Praying for the kingdom of God protects us against entanglement, getting too involved in this world, the things of this world. Praying for the will of God to be done protects us against selfishness. We tend as people just to want our way and our will instead of saying, okay, God, your will be done. Your will be done. your will be done. We had four pages of prayer requests that we had our Saturday night sweet hour prayer request meetings, and four pages of prayer requests. The last request on the last page was this: for the will of God to be done. And I think every Saturday that I knelt and prayed, after I prayed for everything that I thought was the right thing to pray for, I said, Lord, you are so much wiser than I am. And I do pray, Lord, that if there's anything that I've prayed to be done that's not your perfect will, dear God, that you would just please have your will, not what Jerry Ross wants, not what Jerry Ross has asked, your will be done. You know, God's will isn't always the same as my will. Even Jesus prayed, not my will. Well, that's a thought. He was one with the Father. Not my will, but thine be done. It's not wrong to have a will different than God's. It's not a sin to have a will different than God's. It's a sin when you insist on your will instead of God's. I've always wanted what God wants. No, you haven't. I got to share this with you because I thought about it the other day and it just... God can't make everybody happy. If everybody's going to pray for your will to be done, he can't keep everybody happy. I know this is an extreme example, folks. But you know what? All right, let me just say it. There's a family somewhere, a good Christian family somewhere, with a child that needs a liver transplant. If they don't get a liver, they're going to die. Do you think they might be praying that their child get a liver? Is your mind going where I'm going? Where are they going to get it? Yeah, this is just good. Just let us. Every once in a while, it's good to look at it from God's perspective. Do you realize some of the things that you pray for sometimes, if God were to answer them, some other good Christian that is praying for something? You know, it's like this, you know, I don't want it to rain on certain days of our program. And so there'll be Christians in this area praying, I don't think too many of them is praying for rain now, but at some time this summer there's going to be two Christians that are just as right with God as the other one are, and one of them is praying that it won't rain on a certain day, and one of them is praying that it will rain on a certain day. And God's looking up there going, okay. Aren't you glad there's some things that God just decides about? Aren't you glad there's some things that God controls? Brother Val prayed as we were praying back there, you know. Lord, we may think it's too much, but Lord, you know. Glad you control it. We don't. We'd mess it up. Okay. So pray for the will of God quickly. Boy, I wish so many things. I want you to meditate on these things. If you'll pray about them, you'll meditate on it. How about verse number 11, our daily bread? This protects us against ingratitude. You know, most Americans do not have to pray for their daily bread. I mean, as far as, Lord, I have nothing to eat in this house. Please, God, we're going to starve if you don't bring food today. And yet God says we are still to pray for our daily bread as if we were in that situation. Give us. That word give, you know, is based on the assumption you don't have. And what we've got to be careful of, folks, I raise my own beef now. I've got a freezer that's pretty full of meat. I could say, well, for the next 9 months, I don't have to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Me and Cheryl, several years ago, I think Brother Tom, you helped us with this, went on vacation. My dad came by the house to check on the place. The breaker clicked off on our freezer. We didn't know about it. Sat there for 4 or 5 days with the freezer off in hot summertime. We were pulling in the driveway, and Brother Tom Walton was out there with his tractor digging a hole, dumping our spoiled meat into the hole. Be careful, America. Be careful, America. Oh, we're in this country, we don't have to pray. Everything we got could be taken away in a heartbeat. Everything you've stockpiled could be taken away. I mean, if God wanted to, he could orchestrate the weather so that within 1 year's time, we could be in near famine situation here in America. Don't get arrogant, America. Don't get arrogant, Christians. Get on your knees every day and say, give us this day our daily bread. And everything that you eat, see it for what it is, coming from the hand of God, provision from him. Okay? Now, here we're going to get into something else that's tough for us to do. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Pray for forgiveness. Now, by the way, it doesn't just say to pray for forgiveness. It says pray for forgiveness in accordance to our willingness to forgive others. This is an amazing prayer request, by the way. Jesus said, I want you to pray for forgiveness. Well, I need it. Well, here's the catch. You can only pray for forgiveness as you're willing to forgive other people. Now, don't you think that would hit a reset button in our lives if every day we prayed that? You say, well, I know that I'm a sinner and I know I've done these things and I want to claim 1 John 1:9, so I need to go to the Father and I need to ask forgiveness. And Jesus said, yes, I want you to do that. But I want you to understand something. When you pray for forgiveness, you must pray in accordance to your willingness to forgive someone else. Now, isn't that good? This protects us against developing a hard heart. An unwillingness to forgive others, and yet we want to go to Christ, to God, and be readily forgiven every time we go. Aren't these things amazing? Verse 13, I have to hurry. How about this one? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. A prayer request that we could avoid temptation and be delivered from evil. We pray that every day. What's it do, preacher? It protects us against our own lusts and Satan's devices. When you pray every day, Lord, help me to avoid temptation. Help me be wise enough to look ahead and see the traps and go around them. Don't let me go places where I'm easily tempted. Keep me away from situations I'm easily tempted. Help me to build barriers in my life to prevent me from getting near temptation. But Lord, if it comes, please deliver me from evil. If every Christian would pray that every day and go with the mindset of, I have asked God to help me this day to avoid temptation, so I need to have my eyes open. I need to be aware of my own weaknesses, my own areas of my life, those sins that so easily beset me. I need to be aware of that. And then, not only that, but I need to be aware of Satan's devices. And then the last request. Let me have you go to Matthew chapter 9. Isn't it interesting? All of these requests are just within a few chapters of each other in the book of Matthew. And let's look at chapter 9, verse number 38. 37 says this, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth labor into his harvest. So the very last prayer request that Jesus gave us was this. For God to send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, why does he want us to pray for those that despitefully use us, persecute us, protect us against bitterness? Kingdom to come, protect us against entanglement. God's will to be done, protects us against selfishness, wanting our will instead of God's will. Our daily bread protects us against ingratitude. Forgiveness protects us against developing a hard heart and not forgiving others. Avoiding temptation protects us against our own lust and Satan's devices. For God to send forth laborers into his harvest. Now think about that one. Most of you can come up with the whys. They may not be worded exactly the way I did, but if you think about it, okay, every day I'm going to go before the Lord, and one of the seven things I'm going to ask is, God, send forth laborers. We're praying, God, send forth laborers. What do you think God's first answer is going to be after that? How about you? You're praying for laborers, okay? How about I start with you? What more could you do? What are you willing to do? What are you not willing to do? Let me give you a great thought on this. If everybody at Blessed Hope Baptist Church every day would get on their knees and pray for laborers for the harvest, I believe we would see some things beyond even what we're seeing, and we're seeing some pretty amazing things here. The B1 of 501. Can I just say this, even though we've learned a lot of things, I hope you've learned a lot of things through that process and that big day and God's goodness and grace to us. But the one thing I hope you understand, and maybe the church learned, was it's amazing what can happen if you energize the assembly, if everybody decides to be a laborer. I've said this. I got to do nothing but brag on our church, congratulate our church. I mean this. I hear preachers all the time say, well, it's 10% of the church that does 90% of the labor. I hear stuff like that, and I always just say, I can't relate to that. That's just not the way it is at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It is. You are hard-pressed to come in here on a Sunday night, look around at the Sunday night crowd, and to find somebody that is not actively involved in some labor effort here at the church. And that's why, whether you understand it or not, some of you are hypersensitive to this, but that's why I am always, listen, if I pray this prayer request as a preacher, I've got to take it to the pulpit, and I've got to encourage our people to be busy through the local assembly. Okay? There is so much that needs to be done, and some folks that will not put your labors through the blessed organization of the local New Testament church. There are people that are faithful to church, but they will not work. They will not take a job. They will not take responsibility. They'll come, but they won't do anything. I'm not talking about those that come and can't do something. I understand it. I get it. But I don't even know if that's fair. I think if you're living and breathing, you can do something. The I can't crowd is usually the I won't crowd. Let me say it again. The I can't crowd is usually the I won't crowd. Because no matter what you come to me with a list of what your problems are, I can find you in this assembly a Christian that has more problems that is still in the harvest working. We'll just shake your head right there. You may not be able to do everything everybody else is doing, but you can labor somewhere. You can find a job and be faithful to it here at the local assembly. The effectiveness and the growth and the impact of a church is not based on its attendance. It is based on the percentage of its attendance that are willing to labor in the harvest. Okay? And so pray about these things. Take these 7 prayer requests every day to the Lord. I'm not sure they shouldn't, like I said, be at the top of the top of the top of the list. As you go to the Lord in prayer, say, Lord, before I pray for anything else, I want to pray for what Jesus asked me to pray for. And then go through these 7 things and lift them up to the throne of grace. And as you're doing so, be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit will talk to you about during that part of your prayer time. You've been a great audience. Thank you very much. Let's dismiss in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord Jesus, we see and sense such wisdom, of course, the wisdom of the ages. And Lord Jesus, you could have asked us to pray about anything. And yet these 7 things you've given to God's people and said, when you pray, pray thus. Help us, Lord, to be obedient. And may, Lord, this part of our prayer time not just be an asking time, but a transformation time in our own life. Bless the service that will follow. In Jesus' name, amen.